Want to ask you, please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 is what we'll read, but we'll only get through verse 1 this morning. And as you're turning there, want to just make mention so you know that we have a special guest in our church body this morning. Jordan Yarborough is here over there. She's here for the next couple weeks from Angola. And Jordan, we love you. We're proud of the work you're doing. We're glad to get to spend some time with you. And want to encourage you to come next Sunday. She's going to share in our morning assembly more about the work. So that'll happen next week. But I want to just make you all knowledgeable that she is here with us this morning and thankful for the work she is doing. Philippians 3, 1 through 3, out of respect for God and His holy word, if you would please stand with me as I read this aloud and you read quietly along in your Bible, and then I'll pray, and then you may be seated. Starting in verse 1 of Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is absolutely nothing more beautiful to behold than the sovereignty and all-surpassing worth of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to know Him more. I want to know His excellency. I want to know His sovereignty. I want to know His value. I want to know that nothing can stand in His way. I want to know His power and His strength and His wisdom. I want to know Him. Lord, I pray that you would awaken our hearts to faith. We believe the Bible that we cannot understand you or your Son or your beauty until our hearts have been awakened to faith. This is a spiritual exercise. And Lord, we confess to you now that preaching the word is acceptable service to the word. And so I pray Jesus would be glorified as we spend just a few moments in the text. I pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. When I was in college, I had a professor. His name was Bob Martin. He was my senior year systematic theology professor. He was one of the oldest professors on campus. He taught my mom and dad when they went to Johnson Bible College. He was the one who married my parents. Neat guy. He wanted you to call him Bob and not Professor Martin or Dr. Martin. And he was the kind of guy, he did all of his doctoral work, but he decided not to graduate and he did not take a diploma. He knew he wanted to be a college professor, but he did not want to be called Dr. Martin because he thought we're just all followers of Christ. And so he didn't want that there to be a separation between him and the students. That's just the kind of guy he was. And he was known for a saying on campus. If you met him and you say, Bob, how are you doing today? He would say this consistently. He said, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I heard him mess up one time when we were in the cafeteria and they were serving veal. And someone asked him, and he was waiting for more veal to be served, and someone asked him, Bob, how are you doing? And he said, I'd be better if I could get some veal. That's the only time I ever heard him say something other than rejoicing in the Lord. And at first it kind of caught you off guard that someone would say, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. But the older I get, the more I appreciate and realize that Bob was trying to take Philippians 2, 3, and 4 very seriously. Because Paul's consistent here. He says back in chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, he says, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And then when he goes into chapter 3, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And then when he gets to chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Loved ones, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And this is a main and plain thing of the Christian life. It is a command for God's people to be a rejoicing people in Him. This is a command. There is no doubt. God wants you to be rejoicing in Him. This is a command for every person who believes in Jesus this morning. Now the question comes, as we think, rejoice in the Lord. The question that should come to mind is, yes, Paul, but what do you mean by that? What do we mean when we say rejoice in the Lord? Well, I'm going to give you my definition of what it means to rejoice in the Lord. And then I want to go to some verses to back up what I'm saying. It's classic proof texting. You'll love it. To rejoice in the Lord means to be amazed, humbled, awe-inspired, and captured by the beauty, all-surpassing worth, magnificence, and glory of God in Christ. Let me say that again. To rejoice in the Lord means to be amazed, humbled, awe-inspired, and captured by the beauty, all-surpassing worth, magnificence, and glory of God in Christ. And what this definition means is that rejoicing in the Lord means that He is more beautiful to us than anything else in all existence. To rejoice in Him means that we understand that only He can complete, only He can fill us up, only He can make us whole, and anything that this world might have to offer other than God will leave us empty and filling, a theological word, icky. Jesus Christ is the only one who will make us whole. So to rejoice in Him means to see God for all of His worth. That's what it means to rejoice in the Lord. That I understand that God is more beautiful than anything else. There's nothing that compares to our God. He's glorious. To rejoice in Him means He is where I put my hope and faith and life. And I know and see that He is more beautiful than anything. It means that to rejoice in God, knowing that our professions and our jobs will not fill us up. Intimacy between someone else won't fill us up. Our family won't fill us up. Money and wealth won't fill us up. Poverty won't fill us up. Leisure won't fill us up. Facebook won't fill us up. The Marvel Universe won't fill us up. Jordan Spieth, even though we hope he wins today, but if he wins the Masters today, even that will not fill us up. As we can attest to last week, the NCAA championship won't fill us up. Music won't fill us up. Laziness won't fill us up. Nothing, nothing except God fills us up. He is worth more than anything the world has to offer. He is beautiful to behold in all His glory. So that's what I think it means to rejoice. And there's lots of verses that I think affirm this. I want to give one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Psalm 68, 1 through 3 says this, "May God arise, may His enemies be scattered, may His foes flee before Him. May you blow them away like smoke, as wax melts before the fire. May the wicked perish before God, but may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful." In that passage, the writer of the psalm is showing us how powerful God is, that nothing can stand against Him. His enemies are like smoke, and because of His greatness, we are able to rejoice before God. And then in the New Testament, we get to Revelation 19, 6 through 8. John, he's setting for us the marriage feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And in verse 6 it says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad. Give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear.'" Here John is confronted with a picture of God reigning, and it demands His people to rejoice. It's the idea there in Revelation that we rejoice because Jesus has shown up. He saw Jesus' true worth and beauty. There's a connection, loved ones, between us rejoicing and God being sovereign. See, the best thing about our salvation is not the forgiveness of sins, even though that's good and it's important. And the best thing about our salvation is not eternal life, even though that's important and that's good. The best thing about our salvation is we are able to see the worth of God. It takes spiritual hearts and spiritual minds to see the worth of God. It's a privilege to know how wonderful He is. Judas spent 3 years with Him. He saw Him, but he did not see Him, and he sold Him for 30 pieces of silver. The Roman soldier stood beneath the cross and said, "Surely this is the Son of God." He saw Him, and he saw Him. Not everybody gets to see Him and see Him. It's a gift of faith to see the worth and all-surpassing beauty of God. My question to you right now this morning, and I don't know if there is any greater question, is this: do you see God's beauty and all-surpassing worth? And it's an important question, because if you don't, if you aren't captured by the beauty and all-surpassing worth, magnificence, and glory of God in Christ, then you will never, ever be able to follow His command to rejoice in the Lord. You just can't do it. Why would you rejoice in something that you don't see? This command is only relevant for those who see the glory of God. If you don't understand God's, that there's nothing worth more than God, then you won't be able to resonate with Psalms 103 that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." In this life, if you suffer and lose everything you own, will God still be enough for you? That's the question. If I lose everything, will I still be able to rejoice in God, my Savior? Or am I just hanging on to the blessings from the one who gives the blessings? I know it, all right. If you don't see the Lord's goodness, then this command won't resonate with you. So I think it's an appropriate question: do you know the all-surpassing worth of God? Because if you don't, you won't ever be able to rejoice in the loved one, in the Lord. Loved ones, Christianity is, at the end of the day, the one thing it does and will do for all of eternity is it postures a people who are willing to know the worth of God in Christ. It's about a people who will pass His name. That's what Paul, when he gets down to verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul's bigger picture that we're going to talk about over the next couple weeks in chapter 3 is how he wants to know Christ above all. And he's going to talk about how legalism makes it impossible for us to rejoice in the Lord, because when we're legalistic, the only thing we can end at the end of the day rejoice in is ourselves. See, the challenge for us is not to rejoice in ourselves, but to rejoice in the Lord. The root of our problem, because at the core of every sin, is an idolatrous heart that believes I know more than God. Every sin is about idolatry, because sin is a lie that believes lust will fill me more than God. It's a lie that believes pride will fill me more than God can fill me. It's a lie that believes greed will be more all-satisfying to me than an all-satisfying God. And it's not true, loved ones. There is nothing more beautiful to behold than God. Rejoice in the Lord because He is worth rejoicing in. Rejoice in the Lord because there is no one like our God. Rejoice in the Lord because no one can give counsel to our God. Rejoice in the Lord because His love endures forever. Rejoice in the Lord because His eye is on the sparrow. And if it's on something small like a sparrow, how much more His children? Rejoice in the Lord because there is no problem that has ever complexed His wisdom or caused Him concern. Rejoice in the Lord because Jesus is sovereign and will one day make right every injustice and wrong. Rejoice in the Lord because our God reigns. Rejoice in the Lord because your present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Rejoice in the Lord because He who began a good work will not let it go unfinished. Rejoice in the Lord because He is making all things new. Rejoice in the Lord because He is a strong fortress. the godly run to him and are safe. Rejoice in the Lord because he sustains all things by his powerful word. We don't know what causes gravity. We just know that mass has gravity. Loved ones, I tell you what causes gravity is Jesus Christ, who upholds this whole stinking thing by the power of his word. Rejoice in the Lord because there is no sin too deep, no brokenness too fractured, and no heart too hopeless that can't be healed by the love of God. Rejoice in the Lord because the Lamb has come to take away the sin of the world. Rejoice in the Lord because Jesus is the light of the world and the darkness cannot and will not overcome it. Rejoice in the Lord because the Word has become flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Rejoice in the Lord because he's making a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will dwell forever. Rejoice in the Lord because his kindness brings us to repentance. Rejoice in the Lord because he loves to see people saved. Rejoice in the Lord because nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord because the Lord has done great things. Rejoice in the Lord because he has rescued me. Rejoice in the Lord because on the third day that stone was rolled away. Rejoice in the Lord because God is love. Rejoice in the Lord because he is unique. You know, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. We have to come up with words that try to explain God because he cannot fit into any category that we know of. He's unique. He's not like us. And rejoice finally in the Lord because Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Rejoice, 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 and rejoice in the Lord. There is nothing more beautiful than God in Christ, loved ones. And the command to rejoice is only applicable to those who know his worth. If you don't see God and Christ as beautiful, you won't ever be able to take his command to rejoice in the Lord seriously. If he's just something, just an addition to make your life better, he's going to fix stuff, you'll never be able to rejoice in him. How could you? This is a command for people who know the worth and value of God. And the good thing is it only gets better for those in Christ because now we see dimly. Then we're going to see face to face. No man has ever seen God and lived. We've seen Jesus. But one day we're going to get to put on the imperishable and see God face to face. That's reserved for people now who are willing to say, I want nothing more in this life than to know the worth of God in Christ. He's just beautiful. If my life falls apart, it's okay, because he's beautiful. If remember that song, It Is Well With My Soul? The guy who wrote that, I forget his name right now, but he lost everything. He lost his business in the great fire of Chicago. Lost his kids in a shipwreck. They were going across the ocean. And then he came out and wrote this song, It Is Well With My Soul. Is it well with your soul? Peter writes for us in 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18, and I'll begin to close. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Get that. They took his clothes off, beat him, put a crown of thorns on his head. We were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Loved ones, it is not just about religion. It's not about decisions. It's not about God proving himself to you so that you'll believe in him if somehow he proves himself to you. He's not some genie in the bottle where we rub a lamp and he gives us one, and then I'll believe in God. He's worth knowing because he's worth knowing. And the good news is he has never turned himself away from someone who wanted to know him. But he is not out to play parlor tricks to the intellectual elite. that say if God proves himself, exploration and innovation will never prove that God exists. We will never get out in space far enough and the Hadron Collider will never be able to prove that God exists, because those aren't the things that stop us from seeing God. What stops us from seeing God is that the wrath of God has been placed on us and our minds are blinded by the God of this age. The only way to see God's worth is to have a renewed and regenerated heart. We need heart transplants. And that's why I love preaching this book. Because only this book will tell me that. Nobody in the world without this will ever tell me that. I get excited about just God himself, and I think it's a mark of faith to be able to know the all-surpassing glory of God. It's a gift from God to be able to see God for his worth, and it takes spiritual eyes to see him. Do you see him? I want you to. And my prayer, if you don't, is that you will and that you want to. I've known lots of people who like to play church because they weren't really interested in him. They just like all the stuff they can get out of him. And I want you to be so overwhelmed with God that even if you go through suffering, and you most likely will, it'll be okay because you know God and he is enough. That's why I love communion, as we're going to transition to communion here. It's a reminder of how wonderful God is, isn't it? How weak we are. It's a reminder that the forgiveness of God is more powerful than any sin in my life. That's why the cross is so good, because God has gone to every depth to see how much he loves us. And it's another way of proclaiming his worth when we take communion. The cross ultimately is about the glory of God. It's another one of those things we rejoice in. I will not boast except in the cross of Christ. Do you glory in the cross? Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:18 says it this way, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the very power of God. That's what Paul says. If you find the message of the cross this morning foolish, it's a sign of your destruction. It means you're perishing. But to those who are being saved, I will never, I hope, by the grace of God, ever get to a point in my life where I think, oh boy, I don't need the cross anymore. I love when preachers go back to the cross. The reason I'm able to lay my head on the pillow at night is not because I've had a great week or a bad week, but because I am loved wholly by God in a particular way by the shedding of his blood. When Jesus instituted communion, they're eating a Jewish meal called Passover, and Jesus took this meal and fulfilled its meaning. He took bread and said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." And this is one of the things that Jesus asked his followers to do, to have communion in remembrance of him. And I appreciate this command because we know with certainty that Jesus likes to be remembered in this peculiar way. Many people like to remember, I like to remember Jesus as the Jesus driving out the money changers, right? Or I like to know Jesus as the Jesus who just said, love everybody, you hippie. And here Jesus, when he said, you take communion, this is one way that I know you'll be thinking about me. Do this in remembrance of me. So I like communion because it allows me to say, I know and with certainty, God, Jesus likes to be remembered this way, on the cross, as a sacrifice. So he took the bread and he said, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus came to give the new covenant of God that we might be freed from our sin. Hebrews 9:15 says, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeemed them from the transgression committed under the first covenant. And here at Little Rock Church, it's an open table. We invite all Christians to take communion as it's passed this morning. And after the service, if you need to talk about what it means to become a Christian, I'll be in this room, and I would love nothing more than to talk to you. For the last several weeks, we've been coming up front. And we'll do that from time to time. It's one of the great things about a church like ours. We have freedom to do different things in different ways, don't we? And today we're going to pass it down the rows, and you can stay in your seat, because we want you to be able to meditate and just think about the glory of God and how much he loves you. Use this, just, is God not good? He's just good. And his goodness never, ever, ever runs out. Doesn't. Someone takes a philosophy 101 class and they say things like, if God is good, then why does X... I'm not surprised that bad things happen. I'm surprised that you and I can have bad thoughts about God and make it through the thought. I'm not surprised that bad things happen. I'm amazed that anything good happens in this broken, fallen world. And I'm convinced the reason it does is because Jesus has busted through time and eternity, and he has come from the grave, and he said, all who place their faith in me get to come with me. I'm not amazed at the surprised by the bad stuff. I know my heart. I'm amazed at the good stuff.